Well, good morning once again, as we meet online. I'm recording this before the members' meeting, so I'm not sure yet whether we're going to be meeting some of you in person on the 2nd of May. But if that is the case, I really look forward to seeing you face to face. And we're certainly trying to move things forward a few weeks, some weeks later. We hope that we'll be able to be joined by the band and eventually get back to some kind of normality. We need hope, don't we, in our lives, because we live in a troubled world, a world where there is sickness and disease, and indeed in what is often labelled a broken world. If we were to listen to the naturalist David Attenborough or the environmentalist Greta Thunberg, then it would appear that we are kind of teetering on the edge of catastrophe in many directions. And we've seen in this past week the government pledging itself to doing something about carbon emissions going forward. But more importantly, I want to ask, what does God have to say about the future of our world and for mankind? That's why I've entitled this morning's message, Hope for a Broken World. Hope for a Broken World. And I want to begin this morning by reading from Revelation 21, where we find the ultimate hope for a broken world, where God describes an exciting future for our planet. I wonder, do we know that we're going to be part of that glorious future? Revelation 21 and verses 1 to 8. Then I saw, this is John in his vision, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things will have passed away." He who is seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of water of life." That's very much going back to what we started to look at in Isaiah 55 last week, isn't it? "To those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." Well, I'm excited for what that new world order is going to be. And so it kind of says that despite all that is going on that is so tragic and detrimental to our planet just now, that we can have a glorious future to look forward to in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we're going to worship now with Di and the team, and then we'll come back to look at another part of Isaiah 55, which we started to look at last week. Thank you.
In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Spirit, Lord, we come. We've gathered together to lift up your name. Hear the joyful sound of our offering as your people sing the hope that is in your name.
In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Spirit, Lord, we come. We're gathered together to lift up your name, to call on our Savior, to call on your grace. In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Spirit, Lord, we come. We gather together to lift up your name, to call on our Savior, to call on your grace. Hear the joyful sound of our offering as your saints bow down, as your people sing. We will rise with you, lifted on your wings, and the world will see that our God saves. Our God saves. There is hope.
Father God, in this relentlessly changing world, we thank you that you are unchanging. You are our rock and our anchor, and your faithful love for each one of us means that you are always only a prayer away. Our hope is in you alone, and we bow in worship before you now.
So our reading is from Isaiah chapter 55, and we're particularly looking at verses 4 to 9, but I'm going to read from verse 1 again just to give us the context. Come to me, all you who are thirsty. Come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labour on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me, and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Listen, that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a ruler and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations you do not know will come running to you. Because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Let's pray for a moment. Father, as we come once again to your word this morning, give us open and responsive hearts to hear what you have to say to us, whether we're those with a personal faith in you, whether we're those who are inquiring what faith is all about, whether we're skeptical, Lord, of what you're saying. I just pray that you will give us those hearts that are truly pliable, willing to listen, willing to consider, and that by your Spirit you will change our lives for the better through our time around your word this morning. In Jesus' precious name, amen. We saw last week how God invites spiritually bankrupt people to come to him. He offers water for refreshment, milk for nourishment, wine which symbolizes true joy and happiness, and not the temporary fix of alcohol in this world. These are served along with the bread that truly satisfies for all who will come to God. They are free to us, but they have been bought at great cost. There is no price that we could ever pay to get them for ourselves, but they are made available to us as a free offering. They were purchased by Jesus Christ at the cross, and for all who will come in repentance and faith, they are truly freely available. We're all encouraged to come. But the passage of scripture doesn't end there, and we need to move on in our understanding to fully understand what God is offering to mankind. And I have two challenges for you this morning. And the first challenge we find in verses 4 to 5. And I believe it is the challenge of mission, the challenge for us who are Christians to engage in God's world mission. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a ruler and commander of the people. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations you do not know will come running to you. Are you someone who knows what it is to have come to faith in God, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, I praise God for you if that's the case. But are you just content that God has invited you to come? Do you have a heart for other people that they might experience that the same blessings of coming to him? Sadly, it seems to me that many professing Christians today have lost sight of God's purpose to evangelize the whole world with the good news of Jesus Christ. God's will states here that unknown nations will be called. Now, when God wrote to the people through Isaiah in around 600 BC, they didn't have satellite links across the world. Many areas of the world lay undiscovered. It's a bit like, you know, one of those games that children play on the computer, where you have so much of the territory revealed, but there's a fog around the edges, around the boundaries, that you don't really know what's beyond in this direction or that direction. And that's how it was, wasn't it, for the great explorers in the sort of 15th, 16th century, as they went in ships to discover new lands and new people. The world of 2,600 years ago, when Isaiah wrote, was largely uncharted. People perhaps were even still believing that the world was flat. Here's a map from just 500 years ago in 1507, and we can see there how things are starting to form, but people really don't have much idea of what the whole world looks like. So if that's the case in 1507, imagine what it was like 600 years before the birth of Christ. We thank God that the early church did have a vision beyond its local communities, that the likes of Paul stepped out into Greece and southern Europe, and that ultimately, eventually, the good news of the gospel came to our own land, that people followed the call of God to share the gospel with others. But in this, the 21st century, God's purpose to reach every nation and tribe and people with the offer to come buy, eat and drink without cost can much more easily be fulfilled. The gospel is going out to the extremities, to every part of the globe. We have today the technology, the communication, the capabilities to do it. Unreached people groups are the focus for much missionary effort today. The goal of a missionary society like Wycliffe Bible Translators is to put the word of God into the hands of people in their native language so that they can hear this wonderful invitation to come to God, to come to Christ. Not only will the nations hear, but we know for certain that they will respond. It will happen. The gospel will go out to the ends of the earth. How do we know that? Well, let's just have a glance further down to verses 10 and 11. We'll be thinking more about this next week, but I just want to read verses 10 and 11 as an encouragement to us. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so they yield seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so my word that goes out from my mouth, it will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. God's plan, God's desire to give this hope to the nations cannot fail to be realized. But the question is, Do we have a part to play? I believe we do. Are we fulfilling that part to play in sharing the gospel? How does God fulfill his plan for the nations? Well, firstly, through his Son. Back there in verse 4, see, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a ruler and a commander to the peoples. I take this commander to be none other than the Son of David, the new king who will come on David's throne, the Lord Jesus Christ. If we turn back to Isaiah chapter 9 for a moment, that traditional Christmas reading, Isaiah 9 verses 6 to 7, it says there, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Jesus was coming. Jesus is ultimately coming to be the governor, the ruler of the entire world. Jesus is the answer to how people from every tribe and language and nation will be included in God's plan of salvation. So how does God fulfill his plan for salvation? Firstly, through Jesus, but secondly, through Christian believers like us. All of us who love the Lord have a part to play in seeing that great commission fulfilled. Just before Jesus rose back to be with his Father in heaven, he gave his disciples that commission, didn't he? If we turn to Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, we read, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Similarly, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, we see how we obtain the power to be God's witnesses in the world. Acts 1 and verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So God fulfills his plan of salvation for the world through his Son, but also through us, his church. The challenge is, how devoted are we to reaching others? As we hopefully come back into our church building and we begin activities, how absolutely focused are we to engage with our community, to share the hope of Jesus Christ with them? Who knows? I hope and pray that people will be much more spiritually open when we return, that they will see the emptiness of life without God, and that they will be willing to engage with us, that we might see our church full with people who are inquiring about the hope for this world that Jesus brings. Jesus is the hope for a broken world. Nations will come running to you. Israel was called to be a distinctive people, to draw people to their light. And so we must live those distinctive lives amongst our friends, our neighbours, so that people see the difference in us, the hope we have in Christ, that they might want to know What is it about you that in both ways, through the witness of going out to people and also drawing people to God through our personal light and witness, God is fulfilling his plan for the nations? It is a plan that cannot fail to succeed. It will be accomplished through Christ and the witness of the church. But are we personally a part of it? That's the challenge this morning, the challenge of mission to the ends of the earth. Now, in the time we have left, I want to turn our attention to verses 6 to 9. And here I believe we see, secondly, a challenge to those who are not yet Christians, those who still stand outside of faith in Jesus Christ. And we read this, verses 6 to 9. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We have a method that we use to seek the Lord, and we call that prayer. Do you pray? Have you ever prayed? It may seem a very strange thing to do for some people, to call out to someone that you cannot see. It requires a degree of faith to do that, doesn't it? In reality, when pushed, most people will admit to praying at least at some point in their life, often when they're in a dangerous or scary situation. Perhaps you're nervous to pray. I don't have the Bible knowledge. I wouldn't know what to say, to say the right thing to God. But actually, the word pray here is not used. What does it say? Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Call, that's part of everybody's everyday language. We call someone on the telephone. We call a waiter to the table. Well, hopefully, in a few weeks' time. We call to someone who has walked away from us a distance away. We call them back. So surely we can all call, even if we don't think we can pray. And that's what we're encouraged to do here in Isaiah 2. Call out to God. Oh God, help me. Oh God, if you're really there, show me. Oh God, I need you now. I have come to the end of myself. I have no one else to turn to. You don't need a degree in theology to call out to God for help. A child can do it. And it's the first step in coming to God. Call on him while he is near. Take the opportunity now. There is coming a day where if you have ruled God out of your life, he will not hear you, because you will have been banished to hell in a godless eternity. As we read there in Revelation, there is a division, isn't there, between the believers and the unbelievers that is coming. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. If you call out to God, if you take seriously his invitation to come, you also have to take seriously that he wants you to turn your life around from here. He wants you to turn from a life of sin and behaviour that is contrary to him, that offends him. If you want this new life with God, you have to turn from the old life. Let the wicked forsake his ways, and the unrighteous their thoughts. And when you come to the Lord, it means going to him alone for guidance in life. It means steering clear of everything else that claims to point you in the right direction. If you're to find the life that satisfies, it means committing your way to him, reading his word, meeting with his people. It is a different life. I suppose in that sense, there is a cost. There's a cost to the old self. But is the old self really meeting your needs or giving you hope? He just wants you to buy into something that will truly satisfy you. But why put all your eggs in one basket, as you might say, with God? Why should anyone seek the Lord? Well, because of who he is, because of who he is. His thoughts, his ways are above our ways. As heavens are higher than the earth, so are his ways higher than our ways. Here's this photo of my grandfather up a ladder. They had the window cleaning contracts for the Wills tobacco factories in Bristol. It's really quite frightening to see him up this 60-foot ladder or so. It's amazing that any of us are still here. And my father was also engaged in that. But you think of climbing 60 feet to the top of the ladder, or you think of how mankind has built what they consider the highest building in the world. And that's changed over the years. But what is that? What is the height of that building compared to, say, Mount Everest? Or to think beyond that, compared to a God who is higher than the heavens itself. God's ways and thinking are so far above mankind. It's like a contrast between heaven and earth itself. When will we get it that we are not the supreme being? When will we accept it that all our efforts to climb, just as the people made that Tower of Babel, to climb to the heavens, are futile, that they're pathetic, aren't they, in the light of the glorious God? God reigns and rules over it all. To come humbly to God is to bow the knee, is to admit, I've tried living my own way and it doesn't work. It's to accept that the true way to satisfaction and contentment is going your way, God. That yours is the better path, God. I'd rather be led by you than by my own agenda. Yours is the superior wisdom. Think of that beautiful chorus. You, God, are beautiful beyond description. Too marvelous for words. Too wonderful for comprehension. Like nothing ever seen or heard. Who can grasp your infinite wisdom? Who can fathom the depths of your love? You are beautiful beyond description, majesty enthroned above. And I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you, holy God, to whom all praise is due. I stand in awe of you. Look at this fabulous offer to come to him, to receive everything you need for your life in him. And look at the fabulous pardon that is
on offer here, going back to verse 7. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will freely pardon them. God wants people, and we're all in this bracket, who have lived sinful lives, to come to him. He wants people with corrupted minds to come to him. As the New Testament says, Jesus did not come to call the righteous, those who thought they were okay, but sinners to repentance. It's not the healthy or those who think they're healthy who need a physician, but the sick. And no one, whatever your past, is too bad to be changed by God. God will show mercy to all who seek him for his free pardon. It's not a pardon without cost. It was at the cost of Christ's death on your behalf, as he took the punishment of sin upon himself. But this is a God who delights in mercy, who loves to pardon repentant sinners, to turn their lives around and to set them on a new path. Seek the Lord while he may be found. In football, football's been a lot in the news this week, hasn't it, over this proposed European League. In football, there's something called the transfer window. It's a limited period of time, happens a couple of times at the end of the season and then halfway through the season, where people can kind of switch clubs, where business can be dealt with, and then it shuts. And then after that point, the players have to stay put until the next transfer window. You know, folks, we are in a transfer window. Yes, we are. But there is just one window. And now is the opportunity to switch sides from self and Satan to God and to his way. But just as any transfer window is going to close, and we don't know when this window of opportunity is going to close for any one of us. But it will close. And when it closes, if we have not come to Christ, if we have not put our faith in him, if we're not believers, we will be shut out from God's kingdom forever. Some of us this morning need to respond passionately as believers to God's challenge to mission. But some of us who are listening need to cry out to God for his salvation, to say, Lord Jesus, will you come? Will you be my Savior? Will you enter my life? Be my Lord, be my God. Show me the way that I should go, because I want to live this new life with you. And in Romans 10 verse 13, we read, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So I urge you, call on him before this window closes, before this day of opportunity is not there for you anymore. Come and enter in to all he is offering you today. In Jesus Christ is hope for a broken world. God bless you.
Our final song starts with words taken directly from verse 9 in the Isaiah reading, and Ian has referenced them several times today. Although we often sing it in relation to facing personal trials, it still seemed appropriate today, because even if not facing personal adversity just now, we are still battling a worldwide storm. We're not in calm waters yet. and through the storm. Yet I will praise you, Lord Jesus, despite it all. Yet I will sing, through good or bad. Yet I will worship, for you remain the same, King of Kings. You are the voice of hope, Lord Jesus. You are the anchor of my soul. Where there seems to be no way, you, Father God, make it possible. You are the Prince of Peace amidst any adversity. My lips will shout for joy to you, the Most High Saving God. You were the one before time began. There's nothing, nothing beyond your control. My confidence, my assurance rests in your unchanging word. Father God, redeeming Lord Jesus, you are the voice of hope. You are the hope for every person who will hear your voice. You are hope for a broken world.
As high